The Yismach Yisrael in Parshas told us in the back, in the Ma'oran Chil Yisrael, on page Zion. Okay, one small piece for Parshas told us. Pasuk says, Eikav asher shama Avraham bekoli v'yishmar mishmarti v'gomer. Because Avraham listened to my voice, and Avraham was shomer mishmarti, Avraham kept the commandments. The Gemara says in two places, in Yoma and Kedushin, that Avraham kept kol haTorah kula before the Torah was even given. And Rashi here gives examples. Perush Rashi, kegon shnios la'arayos v'shvus l'shabbos. Avraham had certain practices. Again, Avraham lived before Kabbalah Satorah. But Avraham kept certain rules with regard to shnios la'arayos, who one is allowed to marry. And Avraham kept certain halachos with regard to Shabbos. Sounds like Avraham kept Shabbos. Avraham kept taras mishpacha. The problem with specifically mentioning the example of Shabbos is the following. Hine yaduim divrei ha-parshas drachim midrush harishon shalo. The Mishnah Lamelech on the Rambam, was written by Rav Yehuda Rosanis. So he also wrote a sefer on Chumash called Parshas Drachim. And one of the main questions that he deals with in the Parshas Drachim is what was the status of our ancestors before the Torah was given? Can we call Avram a Jew? Is he a Ben Noach? And there might be very important halachic things that emerge from that. And in fact, many of the sugyos in the beginning of Bereishis could be understood in light of whether or not we treat the Avos as Jews or as Bnei Noach. So he writes in the Parshas Drachim, Sharishonim chikru v'chalkum avoseinu hakadoshim. When we talk about the Avos, Shekimu as a Torah kodim shenitna lanu, who kept the Torah before it was given to us, Hayalahem din ben Noach, o din Yisrael. Do they have the status of Bnei Noach, Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Noach? Or do they have some type of quasi-Yisrael status, even though the Torah hasn't been given yet? And that's a question, Bein Lahakil, Bein Lahachmir. That's a question that goes in both directions, with regard to certain leniencies and certain stringencies. Okay? Parshas Drachim writes there, Kasav Sham Shi Yosef HaShvatim Hayakol Machlokasam Bezeh. The Parshas Drachim says that the whole machlokas between Yosef and the brothers was what is their status. The brothers took certain leniencies which Yosef felt was inappropriate. And the brothers understood that we're not Jews in the classic sense, we're Bnei Noach. And therefore we can live like religious Gentiles. And Yosef felt, Yosef who had certain stringencies in his life, Nazir Achav, Yosef who was more elevated than the brothers, held that maybe it was improper what they were doing because they were acting like Bnei Noach when in fact they had the status of Yisrael. So Parshas Drachim puts together a whole, again, beautiful long essays explaining these ideas. The question is as follows. Let's go for a moment with the opinion that is of the opinion that Avram was not a Jew, that Avram was not Yisrael, and Avram wasn't allowed to act like Yisrael. What does that mean? Im kein eich kiyam Avram avinu alav shalom es haShabbos. So Rashi gave us an example in this coming week's parsha, Parshas Toldos, that Avram kept all the Torah and the mitzvos. Vayishmor mishmarti, says Rashi, Avram kept Shavuos l'Shabbos. Avram kept Shabbos. But if you follow the opinion that Avram is not a Jew, we have a big problem. What's wrong with keeping Shabbos? The problem is that the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that a non-Jew who keeps Shabbos is chayiv misa. A non-Jew is not allowed to keep Shabbos. So it's not like, well, okay, so he's not a Jew, but he did it for kicks. It was a nice thing to do. You're not allowed to keep Shabbos. It's a private, it's an os hi beini uvein b'nei Yisrael. It's a private relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. So if we imagine for a moment that Avram is not a Jew, how could Avram keep Shabbos? Could the east of a Mishnah sof meseches kedushin she Avram avinu alav shalom kiyem kol haTorah uv meseches yom adaf chavches isa shekiyem gam eruve tavshilin. Again, I told you of a Gemara in Kedushin and a Gemara in Yoma that says that Avram kept the entire Torah. So Avram certainly rested on Shabbos. He didn't do malacha on Shabbos. But that's a serious problem. We hold that a non-Jew who keeps Shabbos is chayav misa. V'heim lo yatsu miklal b'nei Noach lahakel. And according to that opinion, right, that Avram was treated like a ben Noach, then he wasn't allowed to take it upon himself to keep Shabbos. It would be prohibited for him to keep Shabbos. And yet the implication of our Rashi in this week's Parsha, the implication of the Gemara, is that Avram's kept everything, including Shabbos. So this is a very serious question. So he says, Ulam shamati teretz al zeh, I heard an answer from the Admor HaZakin, Zatzal Zuchus Yegen Aleinu. I heard an answer, he's quoting, I assume, from his father or grandfather. Again, it's not always so clear, and they don't say the names, who's referring to. And the section of the Sefer, it's also not exactly clear. I could be talking about the Yismach Yisrael, and it could be these are just collected teachings from other places. So I'm not sure, but so one of the Tzaddikim of Alexander explained that he once said, "She'amru lahagona kadosh, Rav Yeshua Zatzal, av basin of Kutna." Right, Rav Yeshua Trunk, Yeshua's Malko, Rav Yeshua of Kutna. He was a big Talmud Chacham and a big Tzaddik. So he once offered the following explanation. And he told it over to Rav Yeshua of Kutna, and he's the Kilsu, and he praised him. He thought it was a great explanation. How did the Rebbe of Alexander explain? Al pi divrei HaRadbaz. The Radbaz, one of the commentators on the Rambam, Rabbi David ben Zimra, lived about 500 years ago in Egypt. Like the Rambam, he also lived in Egypt. Shekosav sheha iser lebenei Noach lishvos hu rak kishakiba la'atzmo as oso ayom lemenucha. What is the prohibition of a non-Jew keeping Shabbos? Let's say there's a non-Jew who just really loves to chill. So he sits on his couch the entire Shabbos. Me'es la'es, from candlelighting time until the next day, just sits on his couch. He brings a bunch of good snacks and he sits down on the couch. He turns the TV on before Shabbos and he just sits there. And he does no malacha the entire Shabbos. So is he chayav misa for keeping Shabbos? He didn't violate Shabbos. He didn't do Zareya or Choresh. He didn't do Borer, Tochen, Merakid. He didn't do anything. He didn't dye wool. He didn't drive his car. He didn't do Hotzah. He didn't carry outside. He sat on this couch the entire Shabbos. Yeah? Put on ESPN and sat there for 25 hours straight. He didn't do any malacha. Even when he opened his bag of chips, he didn't rip the letters on the bag. Yeah? So is he chayiv for keeping Shabbos? Chayiv Misa. So the Radbaz says the prohibition of a ben Noach keeping Shabbos is only if a ben Noach says, I'm keeping Shabbos. That he keeps Shabbos for the sake of Shabbos. The iser for a ben Noach to rest on Shabbos when he accepts upon himself, Oso hayom lemenucha. He takes upon himself Shabbos in a Jewish type of way. Aval imbotel b'mikra lo mischayiv. But if he happenstance to not violate Shabbos, he happens to not do any malacha that particular Saturday afternoon, so then he's not in violation of keeping Shabbos. It wasn't intentional. It wasn't premeditated to keep Shabbos. V'inei isa b'shem ha-Rabbi Rav Baruch Zatzal, Rav Baruch of Mezhbuz, Necher ha-Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, the grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. Rav Baruch of Mezhbuz once explained, and it's a very important yisod, and that's why I picked to do this piece with you. This is all very interesting so far, but here's the al derech avoda, here's the lesson. Sha'avos HaKadoshim Shayu Merkava L'Shechina. The Avos HaKadoshim made themselves into a chariot for the divine. Which means that the chariot, when I get in my car in the morning, my car is not mindful of the fact that it's helping me to get where I need to go. My car is always in a state of readiness to go. It's almost like it's automatic. It doesn't think about it so much. The Avos had trained themselves in a holy way. They had trained themselves to be so much in tune with the will of God that it was so natural for them, they barely had to think about it. It's not that they were on autopilot, God forbid, they had a lack of kavana. But it was so natural for them to intuit the Ratzon Hashem that they barely had to contemplate it. We're always cheshvening, we're always figuring out, should I come to shir, should I not come to shir? Should I go to davening, should I not go to davening? Should I go to that, should I do this or should I not do that? Is it the right thing to do? Is it the wrong thing to do? The Avos were the most natural Jews who ever walked planet Earth. Whatever Hashem wanted them to do, they sensed it. They felt it in their flesh and bones. Hainu sheheima tiknu es evarehem shelo yiyeh biyacholtam lasos shum tenua shuneged ratzon Hashem yisbarach. They didn't know how to move their limbs in a way that was against God. We see it by the Akedah. famous pshat that different tzaddikim talk about. When Avram's about to shecht Yitzchak, the pasuk says, this is one of many, many examples. I once put together a whole shir on this. Examples where you find that the avos had a certain naturalness when they did mitzvos. A certain intuition for mitzvos. They could always sense without even Hashem talking to them. I mean, that's what happened here. Avram figured out 613. He kept all the mitzvos without even knowing what God wanted. So by the Akedah, it says that Avram, vayishlach es yado, he takes the macheles, right? He takes the knife in his hand, and he sends forth his hand. What an awkward way to describe a person, you know. So you could understand it from an emotional, psychological standpoint. If you assume that Avram was having a hard time with the Akedah, which is certainly how Rav Soloveitchik understood the Akedah, it wasn't easy. So vayishlach es yado, it's so hard for him. He has to send out his hand. He's about to kill his son, who he waited 100 years to have. So vayishlach es yado, his body doesn't want to do it. His body doesn't want to do it, but Avram with Mesiras Nefesh overcomes that natural desire to, of course, not kill your own child. And Avram with Mesiras Nefesh, he finds the strength to send forth his hand. It's hard for him. That's a very real vart. That's a very deep way to learn it. But the Rachaim HaKadosh and others develop an idea. Vayishlach es yado. You know why Avram is struggling to send forth his hand? He's struggling to send forth his hand because his body knows what God really wants. Before the Malach even calls off the Akedah, Avram's body knows that he's not supposed to shecht Yitzchak. He's still trying to do it because God told him to do it. But his body is so deeply aligned with Ratzon Hashem that his body is ahead of his mind, is ahead of the facts. The facts on the ground are, go kill your son. But his body already infers that in any second now the Malach is going to call it off. So Avram's body is fighting him to say, don't do it, don't do it. He said, why is my body fighting me? My body always does what God wants. His body was fighting him because God didn't want. God didn't want him actually to shecht his son. So the Avos had this unbelievable ability, a certain natural ability to do mitzvos. Ulefizeh, so explain the Alexander Rebbe, according to this, when do we say, like the Radbaz taught us, that a ben Noach is chayev for keeping Shabbos? Zerak is sheshoves bekavana. That's only if what? He intentionally keeps Shabbos. He thinks about it and he says, I want to keep Shabbos like a Jew. Aval b'chapos k'shuros yada b'chavalim she'eino yecholim lasos malacha hachin chayev oso b'zeh. But if a person's hands were chained, right? Imagine you take a guy and you chain him up and he can't do any malacha. You take a non-Jew and you chain him up for Shabbos and he can't do any malacha. So you say, oh, you kept Shabbos, now you're chayev misa. What do you mean? I didn't keep Shabbos. I was in a physical situation. I was held captive. I couldn't do malacha. Right? I wasn't able to do malacha. It wasn't that I was intending to keep Shabbos. So such a person you would not say is chayev misa. That's the Radbaz. That a guy is chayev for keeping Shabbos if he intentionally keeps Shabbos. And therefore, hashoves b'mikra pater, a person who keeps Shabbos almost by accident, is pater. So in a certain way, Avram kept Shabbos by accident. Not by accident, like that pathetic picture I described of the guy who sat on the couch all Shabbos eating potato chips and watching the ball game, right? But like a person who never had to think about what to do because he was just so natural in his Yiddishkeit. V'kevan she'evarav shal Avram Avinu olav shalom lo haya bi'acholtam lasos davar shuneged ratzon Hashem yisbarach. Because the limbs of Avram, right, were able to do what Hashem wants or to not do things that God didn't want, without any contemplation, Hashem Yisbarach wrote of Menuchas HaShabbos, and Hashem wanted Shabbos, right? So Avram's body knew it needed Shabbos. Again, it wasn't with Kavana of, I'm keeping Shabbos. Avram says, if the halacha holds that I'm a ben Noach, I'm a ben Noach. I'm not allowed to keep Shabbos, right? But it wasn't even a choice by Avram, because he knew that God liked the concept of Shabbos. Imkein mameila lohaya biyacholes Avram avinu alav hashalom lasva shom halacha b'Shabbos. Avram couldn't bring his limbs to violate Shabbos. He couldn't write on Shabbos. He couldn't build a fire on Shabbos. Right? He couldn't do any of the 39 malachas on Shabbos because it went against his core. Again, it wasn't, I know I'm a ben Noach and I'm choosing to keep Shabbos. But he was just so naturally aligned with the Ratzon Hashem, and therefore, Hayapater Gam Midin ben Noach. And that explains Rashi in this week's Parsha that Avram kept Shabbos. Now, this is a famous question. There are many answers to this question. But I wanted to show you this piece, A, to introduce you to this whole major topic. If you've never heard about it before, it's fascinating to explore. Right? What is the status of an Avram and a Yitzchak, a Yaakov, the Yosef, the Shvatim? So many of the questions. How could Yaakov marry two sisters? How could Yaakov marry two sisters? That's against the Torah. What was the status of the Avos before the Torah? Again, the Gemara only tells us that Avram kept the entirety of the Torah. Did Yaakov keep the whole Torah? Yaakov kept some of the Torah. To what degree did they keep it? To what degree were they keeping it the way that we keep it? Or did they have their own version of doing the Ratzon Hashem, which was considered keeping the Torah? Okay, so these are all fascinating things to think about. But the takeaway for us is, it's chaval how unnatural we are with our mitzvahs. It's chaval how sometimes we're so uncomfortable with what God asks of us. And we have to strive, like it says in the Medrash, Tana de Be'eliyahu, to be like the Avos. And being like the Avos means to acquire, again, a certain naturalness when it comes to doing the will of God. That it shouldn't always be such a struggle to bring ourselves to do what Hashem wants. But we should be able to get used to it in such a way, not in the way that we're not thoughtful about it, but used to it in a way that it feels so right. We've all had this experience on many levels. And there's certain things that we once did that felt very unnatural to us that now feel much more natural. Those of us who spent a year or more in Eretz Yisrael, right? So when you first make that transition from the world of high school to the world of yeshiva in a more significant way, and you start doing more things, at first it feels very forced and sometimes very unnatural. But hopefully, as you become accustomed to Jewish practices, right, it's not a struggle anymore. It becomes a pleasurable thing. That's an obvious thing for us to do. Okay, I saw a whole bunch of hands, so let's hear some comments. Okay, we'll go around. Sam.
Do you think that's why we're required to have kavanah?
Like, meaning what?
Meaning like, you can't do it unconsciously. We're not tapped into the will of Hashem, so that's why like we're required to really be thinking about it. And so like
Level one is to make the choice. And to have the kavana of what I'm doing, right? But the goal is to reach a level. Again, it's not where your mind is turned off because you're just accustomed to it and you're performing mitzvahs robotically. Of course, that wouldn't be such a mila, right? But to reach such a level where it's just you're so connected to it that you don't have to think, right? Because I'm so in tune with it. I don't have to think every time. Wait, what am I supposed to be doing now? Or what am I supposed to be feeling now? Or what am I supposed to be? What's the kavana for this mitzvah? I don't have to make such a calculation anymore because, what do you mean? It's so obvious. This is my life. But yeah, of course, at first we have to be more intentionally mindful to do the mitzvah right. Yes, Danny. They talk about it. I don't know enough to answer your question properly, but yes, they do talk about Avraham prior to the bris versus after the bris, where he takes on a whole different level of relationship with Hashem, a more formal relationship. Again, Kodem Kabbalah Satorah, but yes, now he's entered into the bris. Right? And Shabbos is a bris. Tefillin is a bris. So there's certain things that once one is part of the bris, maybe one has a right to do. Even if he still has this quasi Yisrael, quasi Ben Noach status, yeah, they definitely talk about it. Could be. They talk about that also. Different ways to maybe keeping Shabbos proactively versus refraining from Malacha. I mean, we presented here, right? Refraining from Malacha.
Right.
Did I have to make Kiddush on Shabbos? Yeah, they talk about that also. Right. They also have a night versus day. A Jewish day goes from night followed by day. A non-Jewish day is day followed by night. So it could be that Avram kept Shabbos starting in the morning and kept it to the following night. And that's a good way to hedge your bets. I mean, the other way around. He kept it like that. And what happened? So if he was a Jew...
Did
Malacha
the night before?
No, that's bad.
No, because you're saying the Jewish
way. If he's a non-Jew.
If he's non-Jewish, he'd go day-night. So it'd be Saturday day and Saturday night. Versus if you're Jewish, you go Friday night, Saturday day.
Right. So if he's a non-Jew, he did malacha after Shabbos and that, whatever it is, whatever the calculation is. They talk about that also. It sounds like you should learn the Sefer Parshas Drachim. Right, right. Yeah, we have these. The poskim have all sorts of interesting shalas. What would be the status of a Jew, did Avram hold the beer? Okay, yeah, I don't know. Okay, all sorts of good questions. Yes, Michal.
Yeah, the Avos, it seems, by the way, that we're talking that a lot of their midos and characteristics were something that was innate and natural, not something that they necessarily had to work on. Kind of the way they were born. Like, Avraham was raised in
the
house of idol worship, and he kind of, seemed to get it right away.
Right.
And
so that's a good question.
To follow suit. So it seems
I would say not that way. I would say not that way. Even though we sometimes have that impression, I would say he acquired a naturalness for mitzvahs, but Avraham himself as a child was an idol worshiper, at least for a short period of time. According to some opinions, like we spoke about once in the Lubavitcher Rebbe, that piece in the Lubavitcher Rebbe, right? On the one hand, we just had this past Shabbos that Avram is a Zakein Baba Yamim, which the Zohar says Baba Yamim, all of his days were accounted for. On the other hand, according to some opinions, Avram didn't become from until he was in his 40s. So how was he living those, first 40 years? What did his life look like? We know for a fact. Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Av Hoseinu. He was an idol worshiper. So what do you mean all of his days were accounted for? So Baal Shem Tov explains, it means that every day of his life was kind of where he needed to be. Meaning, growing up in an Avodah Zarah society, he worshipped Avodah Zarah, and Hashem says that's fine, that made sense at the time. But Avram was a seeker, and he was a mature person, and he was an honest person, and over the course of his lifetime, he discovered God and became such an Eved Hashem that he was so natural with mitzvahs. Right? But that was a process. And the Baba Shavi says, when the Zohar says, all of Avram's days were accounted for, it means that Hashem understands Hashem looks at your life in context. That's how I always explain it. Hashem sees your life in context. Which means if you did certain leveras when you were 14 years old, and you feel like, bad about them when you're 20 years old, now that you're trying to be a more thoughtful, halachically committed Jew, Hashem says, listen, I understand where you were holding at that point. I understand the community you grew up in. I know the religiosity of your parents and your neighbors. I know the friends you hung out with in school. Right? Could you have chosen differently? Yeah, maybe you could have made some better choices. But a Jew doesn't have to be paralyzed by his past in that way. A Jew has to know that Hashem knows that if you were born into an Avodah Zarah society and you worshipped Avodah Zarah when you were a kid, right? It's okay. Not that it's halachically okay, but it's okay in the sense that as long as my life trajectory is on the ascent, then Hashem's happy with me. It's when I'm, when I have the maturity and the knowledge to know better and I still choose to do Averos, that's when Hashem starts to say, what's going on here? But Hashem knew that Avram came from such a world. And Avram had to undergo a lot of transformation. It's actually very much connected to this week's parsha. Yitzchak and Avram, there's a whole, we almost had shir on it yesterday. But I do want to speak about it at some point. How Avram's Mida of Chesed is really the opposite of the world he grew up in. And Yitzchak's Mida of Gvura is the opposite of the world he grew up in. He grew up in Avram's house, so he should have also been Chesed. And very much a big part of being successful in life is sort of becoming your opposite. Not to only gravitate towards your comfort zone, but to really develop the Mida, which is sort of the opposite of what comes most natural to you. So Avram is able to overcome his Gvura Dika upbringing to become an Ish Chesed. And Yitzchak, who could have very easily worked on the Midah of Chesed, being in the home of Avram, develops his Midah of Gvura. And that's part of balancing oneself out, working on one's opposite. Yeah?
So for our Avodah in this piece of natural,
okay,
we really take it as for most, we want it to be natural, and he says before, for instance, when I'm putting your hand in a fire, you automatically move it back.
Right.
But are we supposed to do it naturally, or is it sort of...
Naturalness is not a contradiction to having kavana. I don't think naturalness is a contradiction to having kavana.
But for mitzvah ase, isn't natural, there's a... feels like by rote a little bit.
No, natural means that you should want it. You should be excited about it. You shouldn't have to schlep yourself to do it. It should feel like that. This is my life. This is not, you know, this is not the external factors of my life. This is my life. It's not like I'm this, but I also shake a lulav, and I also wear a tefillin, and I also happen to keep kosher. My life is that I shake a lulav. My life is defined by the fact that I wear a tefillin. My life is defined by the fact that I keep kosher. It's not I'm a regular, you know, American 22-year-old who happens to also be a little different because I keep kosher. No. The defining characteristics of my life are my Torah and mitzvahs. That's the most basic part of who I am. That's what I mean by this naturalness. Okay? All right, one more comment. Yeah. How does one develop such a naturalness in his avodas Hashem? He has to look deep. It shouldn't be hard because it happens to connect to where we're going right now. It's the next piece because tshuva is a return to self. If you think about tshuva as a return to self, then figuring out how to do mitzvahs in a natural way is like a silly question. Right? It's what have I brought into my life that blocked me from feeling what should have been so, right? Shouldn't have to work on being natural. Shouldn't have to work on being authentic. That should be the most natural, authentic thing for a person to be or to do. It's whatever, you know, perception of self that I've created that has stopped me from being normal and being regular and being true to self. So tshuva is about just getting back to yourself. Being natural with mitzvah is the way it's supposed to be. Ki'em chayenu v'archameinu. It shouldn't be something I have to develop. If I'm in tune with my own neshama, then of course mitzvahs feel right. It's only when I'm clouded my mind and heart with other things that all of a sudden mitzvahs feel like this external system that has to be superimposed upon my life. So that the unnaturalness comes from all the blockage that we create in our lives. But being a Jew should feel perfectly normal to us. Okay? But let's get to that point in a different way. Okay, we're going to take a look at Tes, Yud, and Yud Beis. So turn back to the front part of the Sefer, on page 90 through 96. Okay, let's do one paragraph. Let's do Yud Beis first, because this is sort of the punchline. I can save it. We can do it last, we can do it first. Let's do the first couple of lines in Os Yud Beis on page 96 first. This is a very chashuv piece. Kvod kedushas Adoni Avi Mori v'Rabbi Zatzal Zuchusi Again Aleinu Hareini Kaparas Mishkavo. B'shem Kvod kedushas Admor. What does Admor stand for? Adoneinu Maraini v'Rabaini. Harav Hakadosh Mahari Mivorka. Okay, so he's quoting from Rav Yitzchak of Vorki. Mahari Mivorka is Rav Yitzchak of Vorki. Okay, one of the tzaddikim who he quotes fairly regularly. Rav Yitzchak of Vorki answered a question that we all have to have when you read Parshas Toldos. Why couldn't Yaakov get the brachos as Yaakov? Why did he have to dress up like an Esav, sneak his way in, trick his father? Now, those who were here yesterday learned a lot about that sugya. But why couldn't Yaakov get the brachos as Yaakov? Why did he need to get the brachos as Esav? In the dressing, in the guise of an Esav. Why couldn't he come into the room and just say, I'm Yaakov. I bought the firstborn rights. I'm the one who really deserves the bracha. There are many answers to this question. Rav Yitzchak of Vorki's Yesod, this piece, what he's about to say, is again, I would say, the main theme of the Sefer Yismach Yisrael. We've seen it a bunch of times. It'll become more and more clear. The Chanukah Torahs will become super clear that this is probably the main theme, or certainly one of the main themes of the Sefer. He writes, Ala Kushya Mufursemis, the well-known question. Lama haya habrachos b'derech zeh shabirech liyakov avinu olav ha-shalom bibichinas Esav velo bibichinas Yaakov? Question mark. Why were the brachos transmitted to Yaakov when he was bibichinas? He was expressing himself as an Esav. He was talking like an Esav. Well, I mean, his voice, a little Kol Kol Yaakov, I guess is part of the answer, really. Right? But he looked like an Esav. He felt like an Esav. He was acting like an Esav. He was claiming to be Esav. Anochi Esav b'chorecha. Why was he pretending to be an Esav? Why couldn't Yaakov get the brachos like a Yaakov? And the answer is, because Yaakov wanted to help us. Yaakov, we learned yesterday, looked like Adam Arishon. And the way we understand that, according to the Sfarim HaKadoshim, is that Yaakov was like Adam prior to the sin. Yaakov is a wholesome person. Ish tam yoshev o'alim. Ish tam, he's complete. He's a gvar shalim. A wholesome person, a complete person. A perfect person. So what happens if Yaakov gets the brachos as Yaakov? Well, that means as the descendants of Yaakov, if we want to be worthy of receiving those brachos, we have to what? Also be Yaakov, Yaakovdik. We have to be like Yaakov Avinu. We have to be as perfect and as wholesome and as innocent and as learned as Yaakov Avinu, which is, of course, going to block us from getting the brachos. What happens if Yaakov gets the brachos as Yaakov on the inside, Hakol Kol Yaakov b'hayidayim de Esav, with Esav on the outside? What does that do for us? It allows us, when we act also a little bit Esavdik, but knowing that what? That the inner nekuda of a Jew, the Yaakov inside of each and every one of us, is forever pure, that allows us to have access to the brachos. So says the Rebbe of Orki, Di Rebbe Kadsho, quote, Kedushas Admor Anisker Leal, the Rebbe of Orki explained, Shekol HaBrachos U'maisa Avo Simul Abranu, that all of the brachos and all the things that happened to Avram and to Yitzchak and to Yaakov, it's all for us. It's Maaseh Avos, the actions of the Avos, Simon Labanim, is a sign for the descendants, for us. Va'brachos hayu ad sof kol adoros. And the brachos that Yaakov was receiving is the greatest bracha that would ever be given, perhaps. And it has to span all generations. Memeila im hayi Yitzchak avinu alav ha-shalom mevarech le'Yaakov v'chinas Yaakov. So if Yaakov gets the brachos as Yaakov, oz lo hayiru uyim brachos eleinu, then we would not be worthy of the brachos. Rak kishayinu b'bechinas Yaakov. Unless we live up to the level of Yaakov. That's very hard. That we should have the perfection of Yaakov. We would feel completely unworthy, completely unrealistic, we would never get the brachos. V'lizeh hayasiva me'akadosh baruch hu. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu behind the scenes caused it to be. Because Hashem is chafetz b'tovas banov. Hashem desires the goodness for us. V'rav chesed, and Hashem in His infinite kindness created such a possibility, levarech es Yaakov b'chinas Esav. That Yaakov should get the brachos when he looks like an Esav. Ve'ein lecha adam miYisrael ha'garua me'esav. And there's no Jew in the world who's worse than Esav. None of us are as bad as Esav, even in our worst moments. We're better than Esav. So if Esav, in quotes, could get the bracha, then halachas kam v'kam, each and every one of us can also be recipients of the bracha. What an amazing kindness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Yaakov Avinu did for us, that we should be able to be recipients of the bracha of Yitzchak Avinu. Okay? Turn back a couple of pages to page 90, and now let's try to understand this a little bit more b'iyun. We know that when Yaakov walks into the room, and Yitzchak smells the smell of his son. Smell is very Mashiachtik. Smell is always very messianic. Smell was the only sense that wasn't damaged by the Chere Tzadas. When Adam and Chava sinned by the Chere Tzadas, they tasted the tree, they touched the tree, they listened to the Nachash, they saw the tree, it was Nechmad Lamara, it was pleasing to Chava's eyes. Of the five senses, the only one that wasn't damaged was smell. Smell is very pure. That's why smell is of the senses is the one that's least tangible. Right? Smell is very messianic. There's many psukim that describe Mashiach and make references to a certain scent that accompanies Mashiach. So when Yaakov walks into the room, he's wearing what should be very smelly clothing, but there's a beautiful smell. Okay, take a look on page 90, Oz Test, left-hand column. V'yarach es reach b'gadav. Yitzchak smells the scent of his clothing. Amru Chazal explain, Al Tikri, Gemara in Sanhedrin, Lamed Zayin, Al Tikri Bigadav, don't read the word Bigadav, Ela Bogdav. Ashamnu, Bogadnu, Bogdav, what are Bogdav? It's Begida. Ishes Potiphar grabbed Yosef by the beged. She didn't just grab his clothing. Hashamnu bagadnu. Beged means clothing. The pasuk shot in the pasuk is that Yitzchak smelled the clothing of Yaakov. But he smelled the bogd of the rebelliousness. He smelled the sinners. Hashamnu bagadnu. Right? We've been guilty, bagadnu. We've been treacherous. I don't know what article says for bagadnu. Rebellious, treacherous. Lack of loyalty. Bogdav means the sinners. So when Yaakov walks into the room, Yitzchak smells sinful Jews. V'cheinu b'medrash, the medrash, Rashi in his commentary on Tehillim cites it, on the pasuk, mor v'ahalos kitzios kol bigdosecha, myrrh and ahalos and aloe and kitzios, some type of other oil or, some type of other hand cream. Right, more of alos ktzios, kol bigdosecha. Kol bigdosecha, all of your clothing smells like the finest fragrances. More, myrrh, alos, and aloe. Right, your clothing smells beautiful, says the pasuk. Says Chazal in the Medrash, al tikra bigdosecha, don't read it, your clothing, ela bigidosecha. What? The fragrance of what? Of your sins? The fragrance of your averos? What's the smell of your averos? Kol begido secha v'sarcho necha miskaprim umarichim reyach arev. All of your rebelliousness, all of your negativity, all of your filth will be cleansed and will smell good. But again, you're describing the sinner and you're saying there's a good smell. So what's going on here? And Rashi goes a step further in this week's parasha. Rashi says, what did Yitzchak actually smell? Rashi says, Malamit shenichnas imo reich Gan Eden. He smelled the scent of Gan Eden with him. So I don't understand. If Yaakov smells like the worst Jews, so why does he smell good? Why is there a scent of Gan Eden? Hainu al derech de'isa b'sifrei mikubalim. We can explain based on what the mikubalim explain. De Yaakov tikein cheto shel Adam harishon. Those who were here yesterday understand this better. Yaakov corrected the sin of Adam harishon. Yaakov looked like Adam Rishon, the Gemara says, as we'll see in a moment. Umavuar besifsei kohen. The sifsei kohen is not the same as the sifsei kohen on Shulchan Aruch, the Shach. But he was also known, the sifsei kohen, the Shach ala Torah, was written by Rav Mordechai Kohen. He lived around the time period of the Arizal, about 500 years ago in Tzvat. The Shach ala Torah, it's a very deep and Kabbalistic sefer. But a lot of it's understandable. I have it at home. It's not an impossible sefer. So in the Shach, the Sifsei Kohen writes, Amad the Isa b'midrashei Chazal, that which we find in the writings of Chazal, the Gemara in Bav Metzia, that I mentioned a moment ago, the Zohar, Shufrei the Yaakov mein Shufrei the Adam Rishon. Usually translated as the appearance of Yaakov was like the appearance of Adam Rishon, that Yaakov looked like Adam. But Shufrei, if you remember, we had it once in Yismach Yisrael. Right? We said that the shofar is the lashon of Shapru Ma'aseichem, which means to correct your ways. So Shufrei de Yaakov means, he says, Hainu mi lashon, it's like the pasuk in Iyov, Berucho Shamayim Shifra. Shapar means to what? To correct. So Shufrei de Yaakov, Me'ein Shufrei de Adam Rishon, doesn't just mean that Yaakov looked like Adam, but it means that Yaakov was Mishaper, he corrected. He fixed. He brought a tikkun to Adam Rishon. What does that mean? Ki abegadim v'hu lashon tikkun. Ki abegadim hayu me Adam Rishon. The clothing that Yaakov was actually wearing here, according to Chazal, were clothing that had been passed down from Adam Rishon. You know the story with this clothing? You guys know the backstory with this clothing? The clothes originally belonged to Adam. It got passed around. Eventually, Nimrod ended up with the clothing. Esav eventually killed Nimrod and got the clothing. And now these begadim, which Yaakov is borrowing, right, taking here from Esav, are really the clothing of Adam Rishon, and it's sort of being restored to its rightful owner, because Yaakov, spiritually, is the one who's coming to correct the wrongdoing of Adam Rishon. Okay, so it's an amazing, amazing backstory, and there's a lot more to that story. V'amalbushim mazkirim v'zochrim tamir cheto shel Adam Rishon. Clothing, by definition, when you get dressed, don't be too into your clothing. A Jew shouldn't be too into his clothing. The very fact we have to wear clothing is itself sinful. Adam and Chava were naked, and it was not unusual for them. Until after the Chet Eitz Hadas, when they realized that they were undressed, and the need for clothing became part of their punishment. The Tzemach Tzaddik of Vizhnitz said that when a person is too interested in his clothing, it's like a person who who's wearing, you know, a garment that says that I'm a prisoner. Yeah, it's like the ball and chain around the person's, you know, ankle for a prisoner, or the pajamas of a person who's sitting in a county jail. Yeah, and he's like very busy. He's busy, concerned. He wants to like look his, you know, his best. You're wearing the garments of a prisoner. You're not getting the point here. Right? This clothing is supposed to remind you, is supposed to redefine you as what? As someone who's an evil person, someone who's a bad person, someone who's sitting in captivity because of his sins. So when we get dressed, if we're too busy trying to be overly concerned with our clothing, we're not really getting the message. That clothing is sort of a curse. It's part of the punishment. So clothing, he says, four lines from the bottom, reminds us of sin. Like it says in Bereishis Perek Gimel, they realized they were naked, and they girded their loins with fig leaves. And therefore, whenever one wears clothing, whenever they wore their clothes, it reminded them of their sin. Yaakov Avinu, Olav Hashalom, top of page 91. But Yaakov now is putting on those garments, and Yaakov is going to correct everything that Adam Rishon did wrong. Yaakov is going to get the bracha. Again, Adam HaRishon, for his sins, was cursed. That was his punishment. And now Yaakov Avinu is restoring the bracha. V'yema Adam hayaholech eirum kasher nivra, v'kasher holchu ha'adam v'ishto kodam achet, if man would walk around undressed, like Adam and his wife prior to the sin, lo haya efsharas shiakabel Yaakov as ha'brachos. Yaakov Avinu would not be able to receive the brachos. Why? Ki hayaish chalak, v'achiv hayaish sa'ir. Now, I don't know what he's actually proposing. I don't think Yaakov actually walked around naked in his time. Right? But Yaakov, he's saying, needs to disguise himself like Esav, and therefore he puts on these begadim. Okay. Again, we understand why he needs to look like Esav. We just learned that in the earlier piece, to get the brachos to help us when we're not on the level of Yaakov Avinu or Adam Kodem Achet. V'gam reach asada lo hayo lo Yaakov. What was this scent, this reach asada, that accompanied Yaakov? Rak al yedei hamalbushim shahayim Adam Rishon. When Yaakov put on the clothing of Adam Rishon, v'lavush gedi ha'izim, al yedei zesavar Yitzchak shezehaya Esav uvarechehu. By putting on the begadim of Esav, Yitzchak would think that this in fact was Esav and give him the bracha. Uve'emes kein hayaratan HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that was part of the plan. Why? Memela nefach atel zechus ze shegarvu lilvosh b'malbushim vayidei ze nitchanachet. Meaning what? The fact that we wear clothing is usually a disgraceful thing. It's an embarrassment. It's a busha. It's a reminder of our inability to correct the sin. But Yaakov Dafka puts on clothing and goes to receive bracha. Right? Clothing which should have smelled bad, which all of a sudden starts to smell like Gan Eden, and in that way he's metati nachet. He's fixing the clothes, so to speak, of Adam HaRishon. Okay? And that's what it means, Al tikri begadav ela bogdav. That's what it means when the Medrash says, don't read begadav. This is not just clothing. Rather, bogdav. This is fixing all of the rebelliousness of world history. This is fixing the chet of Adam HaRishon. HaPirash masha hayar ata b'chinas bogad. A beged is a lashon of begida, of rebelliousness. That which until this point, a garment which by definition is a sign of one's treachery, v'achet, nasa'ata lizchus, v'nasan reach tov k'mur k'tzios. And now the clothes is being restored to what? To its beautiful original scent, the restoration of the smell of Gan Eden, the beautiful fragrances. And that's what Rashi means. V'zehu gam kavanas Rashi, when Rashi says, nichnas imo reach Gan Eden. Shela'achar shenitkan chet adam rishon shenisgarish megan Eden. Now that Yaakov is going back in, so to speak, to the inner chamber, to the place of Yitzchak Avinu, he's returning to his place, wearing the clothes that now smell good. It's a returning to Gan Eden. Right? It's no longer like Adam Rishon, who was what? Vayigarish, was kicked out of Gan Eden. Atalach artikun shav the Gan Eden. He's going back to Gan Eden, and that's why it smells so good. Okay, we're almost there, Chav. We need one more piece. Okay? Take a look at the next piece, and let's round out the whole puzzle. We almost have it. He quotes again the same midrashim that we had a moment ago. Ve'arachas ve'ach begadav amru chazal al tikri begadav el bogdav. Don't read clothing, read rebelliousness. Rashi on the medrash in Tehillim. More of o'olos k'tzios kol bigdosecha. Rashi says from the medrash al tikri bigdosecha el bigidosecha. And then he adds one more medrash, which is very essential. The medrash in Bereishis Rabba says, who was this an example of? Who are we talking about when it talks about, don't read it, the clothing smelled, but the smell of the sinners? Which sinners? Kigon Yosi Ish Meshusa V'yakum Ish Tsroros. Ayin Sham B'matnos Kahuna Sheperish Gamkein Kedroshes Chazal. Look in the Matnos Kahuna, which is a commentary on the Medrash, and you'll understand what we're talking about here. Okay, let me just tell you the story of Yosi Ish Meshusa. Or Yosef Meshisa, as he's sometimes called. Amazing story. Medrash tells the story that when the Beis HaMikdash was being destroyed, our enemies decided, with a bit of evil ingenuity, to send a Jew into the Beis HaMikdash first. They felt that the first strike against the Beis HaMikdash should come from a Jew. So they found this renegade Jew, this really, really bad Jew, this really off-the-derech Jew, to use the modern parlance, yeah? Yosei Ish Meshusa, and they said, you go first. Go into the Beis HaMikdash and steal whatever you'd like. Steal something. You know this, Maisa? So Yosei Ish Meshusa goes into the Beis HaMikdash, and he walks out with what? What does he help himself to? What does he take? Takes the menorah. Well, I told you what we're learning I didn't really emphasize enough, but we are learning a Chanukah sugi right now. Okay? The idea that there's a point within a Jew that is untouchable is very connected to Chanukah. It's very connected to the Yismach Yisrael's approach to Chanukah, which we'll tap into a little bit more tomorrow. So Yosi ben Meshusa goes in and he takes the menorah. It's not Stam that he picked the menorah, maybe we'll have a shir on it. Different shir. Why the menorah was the thing that led to what's about to happen. So Yosi ben Meshusa walks out carrying the menorah. Yeah? So our enemies start laughing at him. They say, that's ridiculous. Like, we thought you were going to take, like, a small thing. You can't take the menorah. Take something that's like, what are you going to do? You're going to put that on, like, your dining room table? What are you going to do with that menorah? It's huge. So they told him, go back in and take something else. You can't take the menorah. It's not what we have. Like, go take a small thing. So Yosi ben Meshusa says, is it not bad enough that I rebelled against my God once, that you want me to rebel against my God twice? I'm not going back in. So he said, yes, you are. You have to go back in. We need you to go back in and take something. We need you to go back in and be the first one, so to speak, to damage the Beis HaMikdash. Now, why taking the menorah was not considered damage the Beis HaMikdash? You have to think about that also. But he said, go back in and take something. Steal something. You can't take the menorah. It doesn't count. So he said, I'm not going back in. They said, if you don't go back in, we're going to torture you. So he said, I don't care what you do to me. I'm a proud Jew, and I'm not going back in. This was the rebel Jew, the worst Jew our enemies could find, right, to lead the Churban, you understand? But something happened when he went into that Beis HaMikdash, right? There's a famous explanation of the Panovich Yerov, there's a Sichas Musar from Chaim Shmulevitz about this. Something happened when he went into the Beis HaMikdash. He somehow tasted his own Yiddishkeit in such a way, in the deepest way, that now he's ready to dial Kiddush Hashem. V'kachav, and that's what happened. They tortured him, and they kept threatening him, go back in, until they tortured him to death. So this was the smell of Gan Eden that Yitzchak was smelling when Yaakov walks in wearing the begadim. Reach Bogdav, the scent of the sinners. Look how a sinful Jew, and his core, is prepared to dial Kiddush Hashem. He's prepared to make the ultimate sacrifice. So even the worst Jew has something really deep inside of himself. Call it a pach shemen, if you will. That one flask of oil that stays pure. If you want to talk in Hanukkah language, call it a pintel yid, the point within the Jew. Let's read a little bit inside. Nucha lahamtik ulafarish maimer chazal. Probably my favorite sugi in the whole world. You can see I'm getting excited. Because I really believe in this. You have to believe in this. How many Jews are lost because they don't know that they could always come back? And how many Jews are saved when someone tells them and teaches them about the spark of purity inside of a Jew? No matter how many averus you did, there's a point inside of you that's forever pure and you can rebuild your whole being. I've seen it happen with my own eyes. Jews who thought that they were, you know, they were disqualified because of certain averus they have done or certain ways that they had chosen to live. A Jew could always come back. It's the most important sugi of all. It's the story of Mashiach, because Mashiach is going to come to bring back every Jew. Lo yidach mimenu nidach. No Jew should be cast aside. It's Hashem's favorite sugi also. So it makes sense that we like the sugi so much. V'nuchel lahamtik ulefarish maimer chazal pi dibras kedushas adoni avi mori v'rabi zatzal zechusi again aleinu v'yosenu b'marienbad. My father went to Marienbad. A lot of tzaddikim went to Marienbad. In English, Marienbad. It was a spa, it was a resort town where a lot of rebbes used to go. Why do rebbes go there? The air was very fresh. It was a place to relax. And yes, even rebbes need to relax once in a while. You can't be on call all the time for your chassidim. The rebbes used to go, they would vacation there. And a lot of good stories of different tzaddikim who met there and conversations they had. It wasn't only rebbes. It was Litvish Gedolim also. And they would go there, and there's a lot of great stories of tzaddikim vacationing in Marienbad. Okay, and a lot of doctors, when they saw the rebbes were burnt out, they would send them, you know, for healing, they would go rest up in Marienbad. Okay, so he said, my father was in Marienbad, l'refua, v'kesher nen ma'od me'avir hatzach, v'areach tov shama. He said, the air there is so fresh, it's so peaceful, delightful, the air just smells good. Amar, but my father said the following, ki afal pi shenimtza shama anashim ra'im v'chatoim. They have to understand, if this was like the resort town, that means other people came to vacation there as well. It wasn't an exclusively Jewish resort town, right? We're looking for all types of getaways also time there. Which meant that there was a lot of spiritual, you know, impurity place as well. So my father explained, even though there's bad people who do all sorts of sinful things there, but he says, by me, the air stays pure. The air stays pure. It's interesting. There were tzaddikim who used to Dafka complain about how the air becomes contaminated by people's averus. So he says, my father, when he went to Marienbad, he said, I don't feel that the air is being contaminated by the sinners who vacation in Marienbad. And he compared it to the following: Kamosh mizablim hasada bezevel va'ashpos sheish lahem reach ra. It's like a field where you fertilize the field. Now the fertilizer itself smells pretty foul. Right? But the field is not forever going to smell like the fertilizer. The fertilizer is just on the surface. It's going to help the field to what? To produce that much more its own produce or its own fruits or its beautiful flowers. Eventually the smell of the fertilizer, of the manure, will cease to exist. And the original smell of the field will return. And hopefully the field will smell even better because the field will be properly fertilized. So he says, Kachu ha'inyin ha'chelek Yaakov shebekoach ish Yisrael. The same thing is true with the essential smell of Yaakov Avinu that's found by every Jew. Afal pi, he says in the bottom line of the right-hand column, sheyechta, even though a Jew sins, and he gets involved in all sorts of tinuf. Tinuf means filth and dirt. And he's metanef es atzmo bezevel, va'ashpa, hasruchim, foul-smelling garbage, zevel, fertilizer, manure. Yeah, even though he's filthy on the outside. Afal pichein reyach hakadusha, he anakuda hapnimis shebekirbo, lo yiskalkel. No matter how filthy you are on the outside, no matter how dirty you are on the outside, no matter how much yadayim yaday Esav, your yadayim, your actions are the actions of Esav. Hakol kol Yaakov. But the inner voice is forever what? The voice of Yaakov. Your inner voice. Right? Where I really want to be. My inner voice, my inner desire, my neshama remains pure. The Reach HaKedusha, the Nekuda HaPnimis, he calls it. The Nekuda HaPnimis remains forever pure. Lo Yiskalkel, Lo Yiga Bashum Shemetz Pagam. And no damage can happen to it. Again, it's the Pach Shemen that the Greeks couldn't touch in the Chanukah Sukkah. Umimena totzos chayim, and from there life emerges. Sheyuchel lachzor b'tshuva lahariach od kebesamim, to once again smell like the sweet smell of Gan Eden, of the besamim. And that's what it means when the Gemara says, afal pi shechata Yisrael hu. Even when a Jew sins, he's still the Yisrael. That piece of Yaakov remains pure inside of him. V'zeh peirash hakasov, and that's what it means, re'ei reach b'ni k'reach ha'sadeh, asher beiracho Hashem. The Nekuda Panimus remains pure. He walks into the room, and Yitzchak says, Yadayim Yidei Esav. It feels like Esav, right? Parakol Kol Yaakov. You know why Yitzchak was blind? Because when you look at a Jew with physical eyes, you see one thing. But when a person trains himself to see a Jew with spiritual eyes, it's a different thing. It's a story I love to tell from Shlomo Freifeld, sitting on a park bench with Rav Amos Bunim, and looking over at a young Jewish boy dressed in torn jeans and a Grateful Dead t-shirt and a long ponytail. And Rabbi Freifeld says to Rabbi Bunim, he says, you see that Jew over there? See that kid over there? So he says, oh, which one? The one with the t-shirt? So he says, no, you see him? You see the one over there? He's pointing, there's only like one kid standing over there. He's pointing at him. So Rabbi Bunim says, what, the one with the ponytail? He says, no, but do you see him? She's like, wait, who are you talking about? He says, do you see his neshama? Or you just see his ripped jeans and his t-shirt and his ponytail and say, this kid doesn't want to learn Torah. Do you see him? Rav Freifeld knew how to see with spiritual eyes. Yitzchak had to be blind. He couldn't have his physical eyes when he was able to what? To reconcile Hakol Kol Yaakov Yadayim Yidei Esav. It's the same reason we cover our eyes during Kabbalah Svol Malchus Shemayim. Our physical eyes are very dangerous, because you can judge a person very superficially. To be able to see deep is what Chanukah is also about. To look at the Neiros Chanukah, Ein lanu reshus lishtamish bam el lirosam bovad. Right, to come to the innermost level of Re'iyah. So when Yitzchak looks at or smells Yaakov, and he says, Re'ei, interesting, see, Re'ach b'ni k're'ach asada, asher beiracho Hashem, that has been blessed by Hashem. Why is the field not damaged? Why? Because Beiracho Hashem. Because it's been blessed by God. Every one of us has been blessed by God. In what way? By being endowed with what? A neshama. Ubirchaso akadosha la'olam tamod, kein reach b'ni. So too, the reach, the inner scent of a Jew, will always remain and will never ever be damaged. What's the gematria of Nekuda Pnimis? You see in the second line, he called it the Nekuda Pnimis. It's a nice way to refer to this Pach Shemen that we're describing here. What's the gematria of Nekuda Pnimis? With this we conclude. I'll tell you new remes. It's the gematria of Nekuda Pnimis.
760.
Nekuda Pnimis? Not Hanukkah Pnimis, just Nekuda Pnimis.
So 760.
I don't think so. I could be wrong. Happy to be wrong. I think so.
Nekuda is 170.
Nekuda is, no, it's not. It's 165. So what is it? 755? How much is Nekuda?
765.
Nekuda is 165. Yeah? How much is Pnimis?
590.
So what's the total? 590 and 165 is?
755.
755. Okay? And what pasuk is he telling us is the pasuk? What's the reason that a Jew doesn't lose his Nekuda Pnimis. The Reach B'ni is like a Reach Asada. Asher Beracho Hashem. What's the Gematria of Asher Beracho Hashem? Asher Beracho Hashem. That which is blessed by Hashem. How much is Asher? Asher is 501. How much is Beracho? 228. And how much is Hashem? Yudke Vavke? 26. What do you get? 755. So the Nekuda Pnimis, right? The smell, the sweet smell of Gan Eden, the Nekuda Pnimis is what? Is because, where's the Reach B'ni, Kereach Asada? Where does it come from? Asher Berachu Hashem. It's because Hashem has blessed us. Hashem has given us a piece of Himself, Kiviyachol. The Chelek HaLakom Yimal that each and every one of us carries. So, Chavre, this is big stuff. This is really serious stuff. Okay? To understand, when we read Parshas told us in Shabbos, Maisa Avu Simon Labanim, as Yitzchak once again gives the brachos to Yaakov, a Yaakov who looks like an Esav on the outside, it's a reminder to ourselves to say, no matter how much I've sometimes messed up on the outside, right? I'm blessed on the inside. Kol Kol Yaakov, V'yadayim Yidei Esav. And it was Dafka that Yitzchak wanted to give the brachos to Yaakov in that way, that Yaakov should receive the brachos in that way. If Yaakov would have got the brachos like a Yaakov, we wouldn't be worthy of such brachos. But because Yaakov got the brachos looking like an Esav, so each and every one of us till this very day are zocha to receive those awesome brachos of Yitzchak Avinu. Okay? Gevaldik stuff. Okay, we'll stop here. Shkoyach.